Okay, so. So will that come on now, or do I have to click it?
Just click it.
All right, so, so we're in Genesis 12, we've looked at this before, and this is when we had this middle point of the book, and the world of that day came to a complete and global apostasy. After the flood, when Noah and his sons with their wives came out of the ark, they came out of the ark into a cleansed earth. And they came out of the ark with the command of God to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And so that world, which is the world we live in today after the flood, began with the knowledge of God. This is where Romans chapter 1 uses terminology saying that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And so the world came to a complete and total rebellion against God at that city, which is the Tower of Babel. And the Tower of Babel was a redefinition of life. The Tower of Babel was a reinterpretation of truth made by man in rejection of God's word and God's truth. And we've been seeing that over and over again, even this morning with Craig's message, back to the fact that you can't believe in nothing. And when you give up faith in the truth, when you give up faith in the one true and living God, then you've got to believe in something. You didn't make yourself. I didn't make myself. We didn't create ourselves. We didn't create this universe. And not only do believers believe that, unbelievers believe that. They know it. They didn't make themselves. And when then man gives up faith in the Creator and in his truth and his stated purposes for this creation and what he made you for and this world for, you give that up, you've got to believe in something. And now that's where human reasoning comes in, and like Romans 1 terminology says, professing themselves to be wise because they gave up the glory of God and the truth of his glory and neither were thankful, they became fools, and their foolish mind was darkened. And so this is Babel. And now at that juncture, that the world had come to that rebellion and idolatry, because that's what idolatry is. Idolatry is man-made gods. They're false gods. Idolatry is a redefinition of truth. And the danger of it is that it has some level of truth in it. And because it might have some level of truth in it, people think if part of it is true, then the whole thing is true. That's false. And that's how Satan himself began his poison into the human race. He mingled his lie with truth. The truth back then was the knowledge of good and evil. Up to that moment, who possessed the knowledge of good and evil? God did. Man was told, don't take it. And Satan said to him, to them, the day you eat it, you will be like God. You will know good and evil. That was true. The rest was a lie, as we heard this morning. So, as we also saw this morning, Idolatry enslaves mankind. Idolatry degrades and degenerates mankind. It degrades man personally, and it also degrades man one to another because it devalues the sacredness of human life. We get that from the beginning as well, after sin came in, where the first two people born on this planet, Cain and Abel, these creatures that had been made in the image and likeness of God, manifested that they had the ability and the capacity to obliterate themselves. Cain killed Abel. And so this problem of the degradation of the sanctity of human life is something that occurred very early on with the introduction of sin into our world. And it's also a startling thing, and it should startle all of us, that this problem of sin introduced into the world and this issue of this virus, let's call it a virus, and you know, with this whole COVID thing, they talk about, well, the severity of your disease is going to be based on the viral load that you're carrying. In other words, to the degree that the virus can multiply itself inside of you, that will determine the severity of what it brings upon you in the disease. But when it comes to this issue of man made in the image and likeness of God having the capacity to obliterate one another, it's not something that happened 1,000 generations after sin came in. It's not something that happened 500 generations after sin came in. It's something that happened with the first two human males that were born in this planet. That is the horror of sin. And that is, again, the consequences of idolatry. Cain gave up faith in God's truth and God's provided way of return to him. And when he gave up faith in God's stated provision for how to return to him, and God would not accept his reasonings, and God would not accept his own prescribed way of finding acceptance with God, and God rejected his approach, Cain turned right back around and said, if you won't have me and my thoughts and how I feel and how I want to do things, and you won't accept the fact that I am good, well, you can't have him either. And he killed his brother. The first murder committed in this world was committed by a man who had just brought a sacrifice to God. The first murder committed on this planet was committed by a religious person. Religion can never, ever, ever deal with the fundamental problem of human sin and rebellion against God. The only thing that can do it is the new birth. By coming to the person of Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Son of God, who alone can reach inside the human heart, cleanse the human heart, give a new heart, give you new life, and give you God's Spirit to keep you and guide you into all the truths of God. That's the gospel. And that's the bottom line reality. And that brings the question, have you faced it about yourself? And have you come into personal living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? So now, when we talk about the call of Abraham, which we've talked about, we realize why God hates idolatry and why God at that juncture said no more. And part of the reason why he said no more is because human beings have this propensity to want to be right, to want to be able to know the truth, to want to think of themselves as capable of interpreting truth and interpreting this universe, that they'll prefer their truth to God. And what it does is it degenerates and enslaves mankind. And God at that point put an end to it, because that movement, that thought was so powerful in man seeking to find identity and meaning for himself in a fallen and hostile world. And man created a city with a tower to gather all humanity to it and create a unity by their doing and for their glory. And it was so powerful that it took over the whole planet. Man preferred that over God and his truth. And that's the danger of sin. The danger of sin that's inside of you and it's inside of me. And that was exactly the warning that he gave to Cain. Sin lies like a crouching, is that the right word? Like a pouncing, like a lion about to pounce, waiting for its prey, lies at the door, and its desire is to rule over you. And there's only one way to be saved from it, and that is to come back by faith in God and his word into a new and living relationship with God. So this movement became so powerful. And again, back to this city and a tower to draw men to. Have you noticed that even to our day, the biggest and most technologically civilized, advanced cities in our world, they want to have the tallest? What? Tower. Huh. New York City had it for a while. The Empire State Building. And competition for towers. And the Eiffel Tower in Paris. And I don't know what the other ones are. China's full of them. And to this day you see it. Man and his cities and his civilizations and the competition between them. Every one of them looking to have the tallest tower. I've got it. Come to me. God called Abraham, and he called Abraham out from that world. And he called Abraham out from that world with the promise over against that lie, I am God, and I make your name great, and I will bless you. And in you and this movement that I'm beginning with you, ultimately, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham, at that point, verse 4, departed as the Lord had spoken unto him and went out. And he was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all they had that they had accumulated and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And then following that, it was in Genesis 15 that God had said to Abraham, listen, you're going to have a son, the seed. And Abraham, his wife was barren, and God took him out and said, look at the stars. And Abraham looked at him. And God said to him, so shall your seed be, your descendants. And that man by himself, with those promises, and if he looked to himself and he looked around, all they were nomads, living in tents, seemingly insignificant, and surrounded by incredible cities and civilizations. And yet Abraham believed God. And God said, I count your faith for your right standing with me. Oh, tremendous. And as we looked at it, Abraham was what generation? The first generation. Right? He was converted. And as we talked about, he knew what paganism was. He knew what idolatry was. But now, Abraham, God gave him the seed. And that seed was the what generation? The second generation. What was his name? Isaac. So Abraham came out from that. And he came out from that to walk by faith. What does it mean to walk by faith? What does it mean to live by faith? What is the definition of faith that we've been discussing? Faith, biblical definition of faith, is a right response to what God says. That's faith. The world will say faith is some internal, subjective thing. That if you believe something hard enough and good enough, you can turn your faith into a reality. That's a lie, man. That's paganism. Biblical faith is and must always be in God. And not only in God, in His Word. Because whatever our response to God's Word is, that response is an expression of what we think of God. And so faith is believing God's word. Why do I believe it? Because I believe God is true. God is faithful. God is good. And there's only one God. And there's no other God beside Him. And if He says it, then my response, that's why it's personal. If you refuse that word because it doesn't make sense to you, because it doesn't jive with your reasonings, then who's your God? Yourself. Your own mind. And again, that goes right back to what Scripture teaches. God created man in His image and likeness. When man gives up faith in God, he's got to believe in something. Well, if you give up faith in God, what will you believe in then? Well, the next greatest thing that exists in the universe next to God in that sense. And that is the creature made in the image and likeness of God. And you will begin to bow down and believe your own thoughts, your own logic, your own reasonings, your own interpretations instead of God and His Word. The height of idolatry. So now, as we said, Abraham came out and he believed God. And those that came out to learn to live by faith. First generation. Second generation comes along and it's Isaac. And so here's Isaac and he finds himself in that land that his father discovered or pioneered. And in that land his father lived. In that land, Isaac was born, and in that land, Isaac was raised up to be told who he was and what his relationship was as Abraham's son to the promises of God that God had made to his dad. And that ultimately, through Isaac, there would come into this world the seed promised to Eve, who would be Messiah, God Himself. Become human, born into our world through a woman. It's tremendous, spectacular. And Isaac, second generation, was a believer. And he came from a believing father and a believing mother. Huh? And now, he's in the land. And there's famine in that land. Difficulty in that land. Hardship in that land. There's opposition in that land. There's lack of food. There are enemies. There are those who were against him, threatening him. And the natural reaction is to flee and leave that land. I mean, how can God be in this? How can this place of famine and difficulty be God's will for me? If this is what God is blessing and this is what God is doing, how can it have so much trouble? Well, one of the words of the Lord Jesus before he left his disciples was this: in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so now, as Isaac made a move to leave the land, God appeared unto Isaac, verse 2, and said, go not down into Egypt. Egypt being, in that sense, in that day, the center of idolatry. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee. And we remember later Jacob, his son. And Jacob had been brought up in a believing home. And now Jacob and Esau were what generation? Third generation. And you know, you wonder what conversations took place between those brothers about, you believe all this stuff? Man, look at us. Look at us with our problems and our parents with problems. And look, we live in... you believe this stuff? This is a movement that will coincide in a nation, and in a nation that will ultimately bring in a king and a lord and a savior and a messiah, and that ultimately this nation will be the predominant nation where God, by God, brings his kingdom and his king to rule over all the earth and bring blessedness and the solutions to the problem of humanity and human civilization to all mankind. You believe this stuff? And when Jacob stole the birthright and he ran, God gave him that vision of the ladder. And that vision impressed upon him, God is in this place, and I knew it not. I will be with thee, said God to his dad. And Isaac stayed in the land and dwelt in the land in spite of all that opposition. And you know what it says? That the Lord, where is it? I'm trying to look at it. Stay in the land, verse 2. Sojourn in this land, I will be with thee, and I will what? Bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform what I swore unto your father Abraham. And I will make your descendants to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. All because your father Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, etc., etc. In other words, the first generation, now the second generation. And the challenge with the second generation is keep on believing. Keep on believing. Keep on believing. In the New Testament, there were believers who came into serious opposition because of their faith in Christ. And they, like Isaac, were thinking about running away. And they had come to believe on the Lord Jesus. And in coming to believe in the Lord Jesus, they thought blessing would come. And instead of blessing, as far as they could interpret, trouble came. Enemies came. Loss came, imprisonment came, hatred came, difficulty came, divorces came, all kinds of problems. And they were turning away. That's exactly what Isaac didn't do. That's exactly the burden of the second generation. Listen, the first generation, it's easier in a sense. He gets converted. He knows what he got saved from. He knows what he came out of. He lived it. He lived its lie. He lived its depravity. He lived its everything that was degraded about it. Comes out of it to experience God. Dares to take God at his word and act in faith. And he discovers God is real. Have you discovered God is real like that? By taking him at his word? and taking a step of discovering if his word is true. He's faithful. And Abraham came out of that. But Isaac, his challenge now was staying in that land and not going back. Like those Hebrews in a future day. And they're warned by the writer to the Hebrews, don't throw away your hope. Don't throw away what you believed, which hath great, what? Reward. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's in the future. And we saw that there's two kinds of blessings, aren't there? There's material, present, physical blessings. Right here now, we wouldn't be in this room if God hadn't blessed us with food and with housing and health. We wouldn't be here. Oh, God, in the New Testament says of Christians, you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. They're spiritual, man. We can't even begin to fathom the wonder of them. Scripture says, I had not seen it, nor ear heard it, neither has it ever entered into the imagination of man, the things that God has done for those who love him and believe him. But God has given us his spirit to know them. And another scripture in the New Testament says of God, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundant above and beyond anything you could ever ask or even think of. This is God. These are the blessings that await us. All the wonder of who Jesus Christ is. All the wonder of what he's going to do when he comes back to run this world and run this earth the way it should be run and teach man what this world should have been like. The wonder of it. But it's future. And so, again, this physical, present blessing, and we need them. But the greater blessings are the spiritual ones and their future. And the problem is that we were programmed to want it now. That was Esau's problem. We saw it yesterday. And for present satisfaction and filling his stomach, he sold the blessing, the birthright. And after he sold it, that's the way he lived. When Jacob fooled his father and his father blessed Jacob, Esau came and said, but father, I want the blessing. And he wept and he wept and he wept. And he found no place of repentance. What does that mean? He found no place where faith then, or even repentance then, could bring back what he had lost because of the choices that he had made. There are things you do, choices we make, that can't be undone. And not only can't be undone, what is lost can't be recovered. You give up your virginity, you'll never get it back. You come to the Lord Jesus, you repent, you'll never get it back. You find a man, you fall in love with that man, if you're a woman later on, and that man says, listen, all my life I've been praying for a wife, and I'm praying for a wife, that my wife would have been pure, that my wife would have been kept herself because she believed God. She wanted to be my wife. She didn't know who I was, but she was praying, God, give me a husband. And I want to keep myself, body, soul, and spirit for that man you're going to give me. And I've been praying that God would give me a wife like that. And here you meet this young man, and he likes you, and you like him, and the guy's in love with you. And he says to you, this is what I've prayed all my life. You ever been with another man? You ever fornicated? Or have you fought the battle against sin because you're a believer? And at that moment, I tell you, you're afraid, aren't you? If I tell him the truth, what might happen? He might not want me. And I tell you, all your believing, all your wanting to repent, all your tears, seeking that blessedness, of what it would have meant if you had kept yourself and you could enter into this relationship of life with this man. All your believing, all your repenting will never give it back to you. Now, God in his mercy might move that man to say, hey, I've sinned too. And God's forgiven me and God's changed my life. And if you've done this and you've owned it and you've confessed it to God and now you're truthful with me, I'll take it as from the Lord that in his mercy you're the one for me. But you'll never get your virginity back. And the specialness of that moment, in that sense, you'll never get it. Esau wanted it, but his choices, his attitude to the things of God, he lost it, and he could never get it back. Forgiveness, yes, but consequences of sin because of our choices, that's a real thing. And now I'm going and I'm crossing the ocean here with you young people, but this is one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus made it very plain with believers. That he wanted them weekly on the first day of the week to remember him in the breaking of bread. And the fundamental instruction in that celebration is, let every person, what? Examine themselves. Forgiven of our sins, yes. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. God will forgive us when we come to him. But the consequences of sin, that's a whole different animal. And as believers, the consequences of sin are real. We've been saved from the penalty of it, but we haven't been saved from the consequences of it. Let every man examine himself. And so, the second generation, obviously, who does the Bible, these people, the exhortation was, don't throw away what you believed. Second generation, so to speak. Don't throw it away. Don't cast it away because the temporary blessings are growing scarce. And there's famine here now for your faith. Don't throw it away. And verse 39 says, because we believers, we're not of those who go back to what? Perdition. We're of those that go on believing. How long do we believe? To the end, to the saving of the soul, because the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son, what? Has everlasting life. Who has everlasting life? Please tell me, who has everlasting life? He who believes on the Son. He that believes not the Son, what? Shall not see life. Now again, what does the scripture say? Who has everlasting life? He who believes in the Son. And those who don't believe in the Son, they don't have what? Everlasting life. But God's anger remains on those people. So, I mean, if we're true believers and we believed and we launch out, well, all of a sudden here comes the opposition in this fallen world. Where do we find meaning and identity in a hostile fallen world? We find it in God and his word and in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we don't go back. We go on believing, man. Because there's nowhere in the Bible that says, you know, Johnny believed once, and he said he believed, and he got up one night and said, I believe. And then 2 years later, he got up and said, I don't believe that stuff. I reject it. That stuff is fairy tale, pie in the sky stuff. I'm not a believer. But because Johnny believed one time 2 years ago, he still has everlasting life, even though he rejects the Son. Is that what the Bible says? No, that's not what the Bible says. Bible says, who has everlasting life? He who hath the Son. Look at the next verse, John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is the Lord Jesus, he that believeth on me, what? Hath everlasting life. We are not those who draw back. We are those like Isaac who go on believing. That's the challenge of the second generation in that sense. We don't just come to Christ. We then continue believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I bring this in here at this juncture, and I always have struggles with time, but Isaac obviously was a hero, humanly speaking. I mean, that man, give him 10 points. Because for Abraham, his dad, I mean, he knew what he was saved from. He knew what he came out of. He knew what that world was like. He knew what having God meant. Oh, what a wonder it is. You know, Isaac brought up in the Christian home, and he's heard it ever since he was born. He's never really tasted drug addiction, and he's never really tasted the violence as bad as it was. And now he's believing, and in believing, life gets difficult, and God says, stay here. Don't leave. You go on believing what your dad believed, and if you do, everything that was promised to your dad is yours too. And I give Isaac 10 points, man, because I think his was more difficult than Abraham's. Yeah. And he's a hero. And what an example he is for us, you know. And the scripture repeats it four times over. The just shall live by faith. 10 points for Isaac. But you know what's amazing about the Bible is that God not only uses these men who were believers and giants in that sense to teach us from their successes and their victories. And that's tremendous. Hey, man, I was like you. I had the problems you had. My parents were in trouble. My parents got divorced, et cetera, et cetera. I know what that's like. And the Lord's brought me out of it. And if he brought me out of it, he can bring you out of it too. Wonderful, isn't it? We learn from others' triumphs. But God, he takes these great men in that sense of the Old Testament and doesn't only teach us from their successes and their triumphs, he uses their failures to teach us. See? And in Genesis chapter 27, that's when we have the story of it was time to bless Jacob. He had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Isaac had a word of God, from God, back in Genesis 25, where God, when the two twins, when the twins were fighting in the womb, what a world this is we live in, and God had said to Rebekah, what's going on is that in your womb are two representations of two nations, two kinds of people. And the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob was the chosen one of God to be the seed and carry on the covenant and pass it on. But problem was, Isaac, well, back to this issue of blessing. Present blessings, material blessings, physical blessings. I mean, we all like to have a full stomach. We all like to have houses. We all like it when it's going well. We all like it when it makes sense, doesn't it? It's great to believe when everything makes sense, you know. Huh? And Isaac, well, he had a word from God that Jacob was the one he was to bless. But he had a problem. He loved Esau. And why did he love Esau? Because Esau cooked him the food he liked. Yeah. This issue of food, you know. When Satan tempted Adam and Eve, what did he tempt them over? Food. This issue of food, you know, and your appetites. And later in the book of Genesis, you're going to get another man who knew good and evil. His name was Joseph. And this man wasn't in a garden. This man was in a palace. And this man had everything in the palace except his master's wife. And one day, his master's wife offered herself to Joseph. And the man who knew good and evil, unlike Adam who didn't know good and evil, sinned and fell. But this man chose the good, knowing the evil. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is, you know. All of us know good and evil, you know. And we all know the problems with dealing with evil. But what a wonder it is to have a relationship with God that by His Son, His new life, and His Spirit, we are empowered and enabled to learn to choose the good and say no to the evil. But it's a problem. And when it came for Isaac to pass on the blessing, he had a problem. He had a word from God. But rather than allowing himself to be led by the word of God in his own family and in his own home, in his private life, he allowed his own preferences to lead him and guide him. And so he called for Esau and he said to Esau, "Listen, my son," verse 2, "behold, here am I," said Esau in verse 2. "Now," he says, "I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, your bow and arrows, and go out to the field. Get me the venison I love, such as I love. Bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." And Rebekah, his wife, who did she love? Jacob. And she heard it. And she said to Jacob, "Hurry up, hurry up. Look what your father's going to do." Why is he going to do it? Because he's not following God's word. He's letting himself be governed by his sensations and his emotions. Listen, in Scripture, we obey God. And then the experience of knowing him comes. It's not the other way around, you. You don't first experience God and know God, and then you obey him. No, in a sense you do if you believe the evidence of the cross of who he is. But you've got to take that step of faith. But even Isaac allowed himself to be governed by his preferences. And the point then was that in the end, he relied on his senses. And in this chapter 27, you get every one of the senses. The sight, the smell, the hearing, the taste, the feeling. All five senses are in Genesis 27. His eyes were dim. He was old. They were no good. Couldn't rely on them. And then when Jacob came in and he said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm Esau." And his hearing told him, "It sounds like Jacob." No, I'm Esau. Should have listened to his hearing. Let every man be slow to speak and quick to hear. Hear what? God's word, man. Be careful for all the other senses that are speaking to you and me. And at that moment, Isaac, giant of a man, he allowed himself to go by his senses and he relied on his senses, and he said, the voice is Jacob's voice. Let me feel you. Should have stopped right there and gone by the hearing. And when he felt them, Jacob had goat skins on. It deceived him. He thought it was Esau. It wasn't. And then after that, he smelled. So he felt, his feeling, touch, deceived him. Smell, deceived him. Told him it was Esau. It wasn't Esau. And finally his taste. He tasted it, and he thought, it's the venison. It wasn't venison. It was what? Goat that Rebecca cooked up and made to taste like venison. That's what happens when we forsake the Word of God for our guidance. Dangerous. The only place of protection from deception is faith in God and His Word. Anyway, all his senses deceived him. That's Genesis 27. Why do I bring this in? Because we come to the New Testament, and the New Testament says that that's a problem in the Christian community. This issue between present satisfaction and gratification and what we like over against faith in God's Word. And so Paul wrote Timothy and he said to him, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And I say this humbly. I'm not here to make you happy. I mean, I want to make you happy. But I know the only way to ultimately make you happy is to preach the Word. And by the Spirit of God convicting you of sin, moving you to believe and take the step of faith in God's promise. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. And whosoever trusts in Him will never be put to shame. That's it. But I'm not here to make you happy, man. And in many ways, this stuff about presenting God's Word, and obviously I'm not here to be rude. I'm not here, you know, to disrespect you. That's all evil stuff. God is the kindest, most decent. Oh, wonderful He is. But God changes not, as we've been hearing over and over again. And oh, the goodness of God to them that believe, but oh, the severity of God to them who reject Him and go their own way. And the point is that Timothy was warned. Listen, this tendency, and you know, the whole world around us is filled with this woke stuff. And everybody free to be who they want to be and what they want to be, and everybody has a right to be happy. And you know, you got to be careful what pronouns you use. Be careful. You don't want to offend anybody. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, preach the Word, man. Preach the Word. Because what saves? God's Word. What produces faith? God's Word. And the bottom line is that the time will come when this pressure from within to satisfy their desires becomes so strong that even amongst believers, the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. Scripture. They, but after their own desires shall they heap to themselves teachers that they like to hear. They like to hear what they say. Don't worry. Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. Everything's going to be okay. Well, everything will be okay if you repent about trusting self, trusting feelings, going by feelings, going by what I want in life, and learning to live by faith, which is living, believing God's word. Why? Because it's God who spoke it. And God is good. And God cannot lie. And God stands behind his word forever. And you can't separate God from his word. You bow down to God, you bow down to his word. You don't bow down to his word, you don't bow down to God. Preach the word. What's the solution? The word. It's the solution in my own heart and life, daily, to fight the battle, to believe, like Isaac in chapter 26. And when it comes to others and helping others, the greatest thing we can do is to be faithful in preaching the word. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now watch one more thing and I'll close. This issue of the gifts and the blessing. What was the greatest blessing that Abraham ever received? Come on, Gary, you always got something to say. You're a smart guy. Now, come on, man. What was the greatest thing that Abraham ever received? His son, Isaac. Oh, you're going to have one, Abraham. And through him, look at the stars. Yeah. And now he had Isaac. And what was the biggest danger now? Even as a believer. The biggest danger was that having the blessing. And where do you get the blessing from? Where do the blessings come from? New Testament will tell you. Every good and perfect gift comes from? I mean, that's where it comes from. Yeah. And now Abraham had Isaac. And now the danger in that man, who was a believer, was that if he wasn't careful, his faith had shifted from the giver of the blessing and his word to the blessing itself. That's the danger. And back to this issue of Isaac when he blessed, he had God's word. If he had stuck with God's word, he would not have been deceived. Our only place of security and safety from deception is God's word. And so even with Abraham, God said to him, well, Abraham, is your faith in me and my word? Yes, it is, Lord. Are you sure it's not in Isaac? No, Lord. Are you sure, Abraham? I mean, you've got the blessing of giving you everything. No, Lord. My faith is in you. Well, Abraham, you know, let's settle it. Let's make that clear. If your faith is in me and my word, and you believe me that I give you the seed, and that in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And now you've got the seed. How do we know your faith is in me and my word and not in the blessing? Give me the blessing. When you come to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, 19, it tells you what was going on through Abraham's mind at that time and how he was able to work the whole thing out And here he had Isaac, the blessing, and there was God. Is my faith in God or my faith in the blessing? And God says, give me the blessing and demonstrate to me your faith is in the giver and not the gifts. Give me the gift back. And Abraham took the knife to slay his son and give the gift back to God. Oh, what a test that was. The just shall live by faith. Abraham reasoned. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he, that's Abraham, that had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son in whom all the promises and gifts were. How did he do it? Verse 19. Here's how he did it. He reasoned that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from where he also received him back in a figure. What does that mean? What it means is this, that when God said, give me Isaac back, Abraham reasoned. God said, I'm going to give you Isaac. And God promised me that in Isaac, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And God can never not keep his word or his promises. So even if I slay him and give him back, God, who can never, ever not keep his word, will have to raise him from the dead and give him back. Because God will never, ever break his promise. Wonderful, isn't it? Are you saved? Are you a believer? Oh, be careful with the feelings and the sensations. And measuring your life and God's blessing upon you based on how you feel. And how it makes sense to you. No, my friend. Feelings and emotions and our own reasonings is never the basis for our guidance. Our guidance and our assurance and security is always, this is what God has said. And God will never fail to keep his word. He who believeth on the Son has everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and preserved if you live by faith forever. Blessed be his name. Father, we thank thee in the name of the Word of God, your Son, the Lord Jesus, whom you raised for the dead for our eternal justification. In his name we pray. Amen.